Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
So good. I'm excited. So as Pastor Mel said, I have the honor of leading our nation's kids across the board. And as such, I get to go and visit kids' programs every Sunday. And I just wanted to share a little bit about what the Lord is doing, because I love it and I think it's going to stir your faith. So recently, it was Easter, and we saw over 50 kids give their hearts to Jesus for the first time. Yes, amen. How good is that? And you know, as I visited different campuses, whether they be big or whether they be small, I've seen this fresh hunger be birthed in kids for the presence of God. Like, I've seen them lean in and worship God with a real heart to seek His face. I've seen them raise their hands. I've seen them crying under the presence of God. Like, recently there was a young girl who, you know, it was a friend from school. Her family didn't attend church, and she came, and as she worshiped, she just encountered the personal presence of God. She was weeping and she says, "Emily, my heart feels funny." And I was like, "Sweetheart, that is the presence of God touching you, because He loves you so much." I've chatted to parents and they've testified that they've seen their kids have breakthroughs, like freedom from fear of man and freedom from nightmares, and that they were, you know, stuck. They were having nightmares every night. Then they prayed as a family and suddenly this child was set free. How good is that? We've also just seen a series, we're closing it today actually, The Bible Tells Me So. And we've been talking to kids about the power of the Word. And you know, it's so cool because when you talk about the Word is alive and active and it does something, amen? And so we've been talking and teaching about the Word. And what we've seen is these kids develop this hunger for God's Word, this desire to know Scripture, to be able to stand on the promises. But not only that, is they're going home and then like, "Mum and Dad, we need to read our Bibles. Like, we need to do this every day. Quick, get the Bible app out. Get my Bible and pen." And it's been so cool because I believe through our young people, through what God's doing in their heart, we are going to see whole families set on fire afresh for the things of God. Whenever I talk about kids' ministry, I like to share that I believe there is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. You know, the very same presence of God that we can encounter in worship here is the same presence of God that wants to minister to all generations, babies, toddlers, kids, teenagers, the elderly, all generations. And I believe kids specifically have this beautiful childlike faith where they can encounter God in ways that potentially we can't, because our minds get so full and busy. And so I'm expectant that God is going to continue to do a beautiful work in our kids. And when I reflect on all of that, you know what happens to me? Is I get hungry. I get hungry to see more, not just in kids' ministry, but in God's church as a whole, to see Him move in greater ways, to see breakthrough happen in greater levels, to see people encounter Him with greater intimacy. I sense that for the church, and I even sense that for myself personally. I get so hungry because if He can do it in them, He can do it in me. Amen? And if you're taking notes today, that rant brings me to the title of my message, which is Blessed Are the Hungry. Has anyone here ever been hungry before? Yes, right? What a silly question is that? Some of you are probably hungry right now. I know I'm a little bit peckish. But the thing is, of course we've been hungry before. Why? Because God has literally given us this innate desire to eat and drink so that we can stay alive. We hunger because we need food to sustain our body. And as I was preparing this message, I came to the realization that I really like food. Like, I like food a lot. It's actually, hunger can be a key motivator in my life. Recently, my family and I were lucky enough to go on a trip to Sydney where I grew up, and we got to go see my family and friends. But you know what? One of the things I was most excited about for this trip, it wasn't seeing my family and friends, because I can do that on FaceTime, but it was the food and the coffee. Now you might say, "Emily, that is very shallow of you." But you can't enjoy a delicious, slow-cooked lamb masaman curry from Alphabet Street over FaceTime, can you? No, Dan knows what I'm talking about. You can't eat your friend's freshly baked focaccias over FaceTime. You can't sip on the perfectly brewed piccolo from your favorite barista over FaceTime. You need to be there in the flesh. All that to say, my hunger was a key part of how we planned our time in Sydney. My desire to eat and drink the best food actually determined where we were going to go and when we were going to go there. We planned our catch-ups with friends around the right restaurants and cafes to ensure we could eat all of the delights we wanted to eat. I was even pretty motivated not to have junk food, right? Like normally Macca's would be fine for me, but I was like, no Macca's, no Domino's pizzas, because why would I fill up on that junk when I have all these wonderful things to eat? I returned from the trip with a happy heart and a full belly. But do you know what's interesting? For the first few days, you know, I'd make food at home and I was like, oh man, this is really disappointing. It's not quite cutting it. My homemade coffee, very, very average. But now we've been back about 4 weeks. And to be honest, until I sat and wrote all those delicious things down on the piece of paper here, I hadn't thought very much about the food and the coffee that I had so badly hungered for when we were in Sydney. See, I'd been removed from it. I hadn't been feeding that hunger. And slowly, over time, it waned. It's interesting how hunger does that, isn't it? It builds up to a certain point, but when we don't feed it, ultimately, it wanes. Has anyone here accidentally skipped lunch before? I used to be a teacher full-time and often you'd have lunch duty and so you just wouldn't have a time to eat. And before you knew it, you know, it was home time, then you'd get busy. And when it was dinner time, you suddenly realised, oh my goodness, I am so, so hungry. But it wasn't until you were back in the presence of food that it even clicked that you actually hadn't eaten lunch yet. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. The same thing is true spiritually. You see, God wants us to be a people who are spiritually hungry, yearning for more of Him, just as I yearned for that lamb musaman curry. He wants us to be motivated by this hunger, to soak in His presence, to seek His face, to not be satisfied by anything less than the best He has to offer. But what often happens, just like in the physical, is that we don't steward that hunger. We stop feeding it, and the hunger wanes. Suddenly, we're okay with the counterfeit. Perhaps an apathy sets in that no longer motivates us to go out of our way to fill up on God's glory, but instead to be okay with the status quo. Today, as we launch our season of encounter across all of our campuses, I want to encourage each and every one of you to stir up afresh a hunger for the presence and the power of God. Someone in the Bible who had this hunger for the presence of God was Moses. And we're going to have a read about him in Exodus 33. But before we do, why don't we pray? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it is alive and active and powerful. And we pray today as we open the scriptures that you would speak directly to each and every one of us. God, we pray that you would have your way in this place today, that you would touch whosoever heart you want to touch, that you would speak whatever you want to speak, that your glory would actually be manifest in this place today. I pray that none of us who are hungry would walk out without taking our fill of you this morning. And we pray that every word that comes from my mouth would honor you, and would lead back to Jesus. In your mighty name, amen. All right, let's have a read. If you have your Bibles there, we're going to go from Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not yet let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and compassion on whom I'll have compassion. There is a lot of beautiful stuff in that scripture. But what the biggest thing I take from it is that Moses was a person of hunger. He greatly valued and desired the presence of God, so much so that he refused to move without it. You see, Moses, as most of us know, had encountered God's manifest presence time and time again. God appeared to Moses through a burning bush and personally commissioned him to see the Israelites set free. God parted the Red Sea so Moses could lead the Israelites out. God provided manna and quail as miraculous provision in the wilderness. Time and time again, God showed Moses his glory. Moses had encountered God in these beautiful ways. And what's interesting is Moses' response. He's not satisfied, even though most of us would be like, wow, that's amazing. No. Instead, Moses wants more. Church, can I ask you, what is your response to a personal encounter with the Lord? Maybe you felt his presence so tangibly while you were praying and believing for your breakthrough. Maybe you responded to an altar call and God really moved and ministered directly to your heart. Maybe you prayed for or received a miracle healing. Or perhaps you heard him speak to you so clearly through a dream or a vision. In those instances, what has your response been? Because if I'm honest with you, I know my response hasn't always been to hunger for more. Instead, I often filled up on this beautiful encounter, perhaps allowing it to cause me to lean into God a little bit more over the coming days and weeks. But after a while, life got busy again, things started happening again, my plate got full again, and before I knew it, my hunger for the presence of God had waned. Life had gone back to the usual day in and day out stuff. My expectations for him to move had subsided, and really, I was waiting on another altar call, another conference, another significant moment to be a catalyst to hunger again. God has called us to be people of hunger. Not sporadic hunger, but consistent, growing, holy hunger. You see, Moses' encounters with the Lord didn't satisfy him. They left him wanting more. And they caused him to pursue his presence in greater ways above all else. Moses' hunger caused him to intentionally position himself in God's presence. Exodus 33:7 tells us that Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Other versions of this scripture call it the tabernacle of meeting. Now, this is interesting because in Exodus 25, God had instructed Moses to build a tabernacle to host his presence among his people. God had a desire to meet with Moses and the people. He wanted to meet them there. It wasn't intended to be a place of observation or gawking at the presence of God, but instead a place of encounter. And this tabernacle that God had given these instructions to Moses for, well, it wasn't yet built when we read our passage in Exodus 33. I'm guessing it took some time to put all that together. But rather than wait and say, well, I guess I'll encounter God then when the tabernacle's ready, Moses did something different. He actually went out of his way to create a place and a space where he could encounter the presence of the Lord. Inconvenience and delay didn't stop Moses from hungering for God's presence. Instead, it called him to sacrificial action. Are you prepared to make a place and a space to meet with God face to face? Are you prepared, like Moses to take sacrificial action? You see, church, so often we say we hunger for the presence of God. We say we desire for more of his presence. But our actions prove something different. Our actions actually show that we would much rather be comfortable and lean into apathy than take sacrificial action to meet with our glorious God face to face. We need to position ourselves to be in God's presence. We need to choose to overcome the busyness of a full modern day life and consecrate a space and a time to meet with the Lord. We need to position ourselves continually, even when it looks like a sacrifice, even when we're out of our comfort zone, even when the circumstances aren't ideal, even in the waiting and the in-between seasons. We need to position ourselves physically and also spiritually with expectation that he will meet us there. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." As we hunger for the things of God, his promise is to fill us. Position yourself to encounter his presence and expect that he will meet you there. You know, last night I couldn't sleep and I was preparing and praying for this message, and God just dropped this little tidbit in my heart. He said, "Hunger isn't about doing more things or adding to your spiritual to-do list. Instead, it's actually a heart response to the awe and wonder of our incredible God." You see, hunger is a natural response when we consider the creator of the universe, the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb, the one who can speak to the wind and the waves and cause them to be still, that very amazing, awe-inspiring, powerful God, that same God actually desires to have connection with us. When we understand that, when we fathom that, our heart's natural response is hunger. Amen? Sometimes part of positioning ourselves is actually posturing our mind to believe that not only can we encounter God, but that God actually wants to meet us there. He wants to pour his glory out among us, not just corporately in a church meeting, but personally as well. For so long in my Christian walk, I believed a lie that told me the presence of God, the moves of his spirit, the deeply personal encounters, well, they just weren't for me. I was too broken, too much of a thinker, too reserved, too awkward. The list goes on and on. But I had reason upon reason to believe that that wasn't for me. It was for the spiritually elite, you know? Those people who've been doing it a long time, you know? Those people who get up at 6 a.m. and go to the prayer meeting. Like, those people get to encounter God. Me, not so much. And we laugh, but the reality is that mindset actually sat in the way of me encountering the presence of God. That thinking pattern, it informed how I would position myself. You see, I'd happily throw myself into serving and doing things for the Lord. I'd even happily read the word because it felt like I was ticking something off that spiritual to-do list. But when it came time for a prayer meeting, when it came time for an altar call, when it came time to actually be vulnerable and encounter the Lord personally, well, that was really uncomfortable for me. Because when you think about it, why would I put myself in a position where I would open up and expect that God wouldn't meet me there, where I would open up and just prime myself for what would be perceived as rejection? Doesn't make sense, does it? And so my thinking caused me to withdraw from that space, to write myself off from personal encounters with God for so long, actually. And it took me making a conscious decision to lay aside these thoughts, even to lay aside what I thought my past experiences told me, and instead to choose to rely upon what the Word of God told me, what the character of God told me. And when I read my Word, it told me that if I was hungry, I would be filled, that if I sought him, he would be found, that if I knocked, the door would be opened. So just like Moses, I chose to position myself again and again and again, at home, at church, in the prayer meeting, wherever I could, to encounter the presence and glory of God. I intentionally stirred up a hunger to encounter God, to feel his presence, to experience his glory. And let me tell you, church, he has been faithful. One scripture that encouraged me in this time was the story of the persistent neighbor in Luke 11. Let's have a quick look at that. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up to give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So beautiful. It shows the heart of God right there. He wants to meet with us. You see, the person in the passage, they clearly hungered to get that bread. In fact, they hungered so much that they had zero qualms about knocking on their neighbor's door in the middle of the night. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a few qualms about that. I'd be like, oh, it's a bit awkward, shouldn't do it. But no, they're like, I need the bread, I'm going to knock. And it's actually a picture of what we want our relationship with Jesus to look like, full of shameless audacity. In fact, Jesus, in the passage, he praises that shameless audacity. He doesn't say, well, that's out of the social norms, don't do that. No, he says because of his shameless audacity, he will get the very bread that he asked for. Our prayer life and our life of seeking God should look like this. It should look hungry. It should look audacious. It should look persistent. Being a person of hunger looks like seeking the Lord, leaning into him, seeking his face daily, and not relenting until we see him move. One of the things that quickly tempers my physical hunger is inconvenience. Sometimes on a Saturday evening, about 8 p.m., I get a little hankering for something sweet. Anybody else get a little hankering for something sweet? No, they're all very healthy here, Pastor Mel. Well, anyway, I do. I get a hankering for chocolate or ice cream or something like that. The only problem is sometimes I go and look in my freezer and there's no ice cream. So I'm like, okay, no worries. Go and look in the fridge. No chocolate. Go and look in the pantry. No biscuits. We are in trouble, people. And being Perth on a Saturday evening, Woolworths is already closed. So I'm faced with a decision here. Is my hunger for a sweet little snack enough to warrant a trip to the IGA, which is about a 25-minute round trip? In fact, will my hunger even still be there by the time myself or Dan, who usually goes and gets the snacks, comes back from that trip to IGA? And most times, it's not. Most times I'm like, oh, too much of a bother, never mind, and my hunger fades away. In fact, inconvenience trumps my hunger. And today, I want to pose you this question. In your prayer life, in your time with God, does inconvenience trump your hunger? When you need to wait for the breakthrough, when your body is tired and your mind is full, when it looks like an earlier wake-up call to maybe a 10 to 6 a.m. prayer meeting, or contesting for that time in the secret place, what pull is greater? Is it the pull of hunger to push in and persist? Or is it the pull of inconvenience to remain comfortable? We are always feeding something. So the question is, are you feeding apathy and comfort or hunger for the presence of God? You see, we weren't created for apathy. We were created for more. John 10 tells us that Jesus came so that we could have life and life to the full. Come on, church, life and life to the full. Amen. That means a life full of the presence of God. It means a life full of seeing his glory poured out. It means a life full of the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It means a life full of the miraculous. And it means a life full of intimacy with God. In Australian culture, we have all these sayings like, it is what it is, and she'll be right, mate. And it portrays this cool, laid-back Aussie lifestyle. But I wonder if perhaps some of us have used that laid-back culture to actually mask the spirit of apathy that keeps us bound, that keeps us leaning into comfort time and time again, that keeps our faith small and our prayers infrequent, and worst of all, that keeps God in a box, limited in our minds and distant in our hearts. To feed hunger, we need to be people who persist in prayer, who prioritize the secret place and lean into the Lord daily, deeply, and deliberately. We need to refuse to let inconvenience dull our desire, and we need to choose to feed our hunger and in doing so, starve our apathy. Hunger not only yields a reward in your personal relationship with God, it also leaves a legacy. Returning to our first scripture, Exodus 33, we can read how when Moses sought God, people followed. Verse 8 says, "And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent." Moses' hunger stirred the people's hunger. His encounter drew people to worship. His personal commitment to hunger for the presence of God had a corporate effect. Those of you who are parents, connect leaders, youth leaders, kids volunteers, or who have any kind of sphere of influence, which is each and every one of us, you need to have a revelation of this. You need to understand that it's not just about you. It's not just about filling your tank. But when we hunger for the things of God, there is a legacy effect that goes on. Like when Tiffany hungers for the things of God, her family benefits. When she hungers for the things of God and goes and serves in early childhood, they benefit too. When Pastor Mel hungers for the presence of God, we all benefit. When Steve hungers for the presence of God, his family benefits. Everyone in his connect group benefits. There is a flow down effect. And some of us actually diminish the influence we have. And we think, it doesn't matter. She'll be right, mate, right? We think it doesn't matter, but it really does, because we have this opportunity in this period of time to make a mark, to see revival break out. And sometimes it's as simple as positioning ourselves to seek the face of God and allowing Him to move in and through us. Amen? Sorry, I'm lost. As I said, your hunger has a bigger impact than you realize. You see, it's a little bit like this. Dan and I don't like mushrooms. I grew up in a house where my mum would cut up like the slimy tinned mushrooms and put them in spaghetti. And so I had made a bit of a decision that I was not going to eat mushrooms once I was out of that house. And so we got married 12 years ago, and I can say to you, hand on heart, that I've not bought nor cooked mushrooms one day in those 12 years. Our house is a purely mushroom-free zone. Amen. And the thing is, right, that's cool. That's fine for us. But do you know what my kids have never tasted? Mushrooms. Do you know what they think is disgusting? Mushrooms. Why? Because our home has had the attitude of disdain towards mushrooms. We don't appreciate them. We don't honor them. We don't invite them in. They don't see mushrooms being enjoyed. So why on earth would they like mushrooms? Now, we're all laughing because it seems ridiculous when we talk about mushrooms. But the reality is, when we hunger for the things of God, it flows onto those we have influence over. It flows into our family. It flows into our workplaces, into our schools, into whatever sphere God has called us to. But sadly, the same is true when we're apathetic, when we don't have a hunger for his presence, when we don't honor it, when we don't seek more of him. The truth is, those around us will generally follow suit. Stewarding your hunger builds an appetite in others too. In a room of this size, I'm certain there are people sitting here who once had a great hunger and desire for the power and presence of God, who in certain seasons you built your life around seeking his face, getting in his word, allowing him to move in and through your life. But perhaps for you, that hunger has waned over the years. Those moments with Jesus, they've become less frequent, and they serve as beautiful memorial stones, markers where he's met you in the past. But if you're honest, you don't feast on his presence like you used to. Instead, you survive off those stale encounters from days gone by. When we read the account of God providing manna and quail to the Israelites in the wilderness, it's really interesting because God gives them an instruction to only take what's needed for that day. We see in Exodus 16:19, Moses passed this instruction on. It says, "Then Moses said to them, 'No one is to keep any of it until morning.' However, some of them paid no attention to Moses and kept part of it till morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them." The manna and quail was God's provision for the Israelites, but it wasn't meant to be collected at once and stored up and lived on for days. Instead, it was meant to be collected afresh each and every day. And I believe this image actually gives us keys to how God wants us to seek him. You see, God's omnipotent. He could have provided all of the manna and quail needed and done it in a special way that it wouldn't have maggots in it. But he didn't do that, did he? Instead, he chose this strategy. He wanted them to come and get what they needed for each day. And I believe God meets our spiritual hunger in the same way. He doesn't want us to come to church on Sunday and get our fill and be content till next week. He doesn't want us to go off last conference's altar moment and wait for next conference to get another encounter with God. No, he doesn't want that at all. He wants us to feed afresh daily on his presence. We are called to remain hungry, to come to God daily and feast upon him, to dine upon his word, to take our fill day after day after day. When the Israelites were disobedient and tried to store up the manna, it could no longer meet their hunger. In fact, the Bible says it was filled with maggots and started to smell. The very thing that was God's provision for the day before was actually rotten the next day. Now, don't get me wrong. Past encounters can be testimonies of God's goodness that spur you on to have faith for the future. Old revelations can be a bedrock that you continue to build your faith upon. But God calls us to remain hungry, to seek him daily, to desire his presence constantly, to rely on him and him alone to fill us. God wants us to remain hungry for him because the reality is it's him and him alone who deeply satisfies. It's him and him alone who provides living water that never runs dry. It's him and him alone who created us with a cry in our soul to connect with our Creator. Many of us spend so much time and energy snacking on the things of the world, finding fulfillment in our careers, in our relationships, in our studies, in our hobbies and interests. Sometimes we even fill ourselves up with things that seem spiritual, but lacking that personal encounter with God. And you know, God doesn't hold that against us. He's so merciful and kind. His abounding grace and unrelenting desire is to actually show himself to his people. His response to Moses when he cried, "Show me your glory," was to tell him that he would cause his presence to go before them. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Luke 11 says, "Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find." He has already chosen us. The question is, will we choose to hunger for him?
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.